Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Friday. Hope you've had a great week and you're looking forward to a great weekend. Well, I'm excited about today's show because we're going to spend some time talking about the early church, how God moves in the lives of his followers using five specific gifts. Neil Cole joins me today, and he's written a book titled Primal Fire, Reigniting the Church with the Five Gifts of Jesus. And listen to what he writes. He says, the fire of God is at once terrifying and beautiful, all-consuming and yet restorative, deserving of our love and our reverent fear. What seems to make the difference, and this will be important when we get to this topic of the gifts of Jesus, is that we remain within God's purposes as he applies the fire to vessels that are both set apart and willing to be used. I love that. We'll get Neil on in just a moment. Just want to remind you, we've start our 40-day Lenten journey on Monday. We're doing something different. So if you're in the mood to take a journey where maybe it's different than giving up caffeine or giving up chocolate this year, nothing wrong with that. But we're just asking, if you really feel so called, would you join us on a 40-day journey where we're going to step in on a little bit deeper of a level? We're going to engage our physical and our spiritual health. And it's a faith and fitness challenge, but really lining up with Lent. And we start on Monday because we want to carry it through to the 40 days. It's free. You can sign up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Each week, we'll take a look at a physical discipline and a spiritual discipline. And you'll get a weekly email with a link to the blog that just explains more. You can read it if you want. Your name goes in a drawing, and we'll give two gift baskets away at the end of the 40 days. But each week, you employ a discipline physically, spiritually, very easy to do, but just as easy to neglect. And then the next week, you add to that discipline. As we make our journey, you know, for example, one week we'll be focusing on water, drinking your share of water, but then washing in the water of the Word, and whatever kind of time you spend daily in the Word of God, to increase that a little bit, and each day to pay attention to that. Then the next week, we'll add a new discipline. So if you want to join us, we would love to have you. Do you know that we've got over 2,000 people already signed up? So we'd love for you to join us, though. Our website is myfaithradio.com. Okay, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Neil Cole is an experienced church planter, author, artist, and pastor. He's recognized as a key catalyst in the organic church movement and founder of Church Multiplication Associates, which has helped to start, listen to this, tens of thousands of churches in all 50 states and more than 50 nations. He and his wife, Dana, live in Long Beach, California, and they have three grown children. Neil, welcome to the show. Great to have you with us today.
Well, thank you. It's great to be with you.
All right. So we love to start out our conversations talking scripture, and you chose a passage from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I'll just read a portion of it and love to have you speak to the whole passage if you like. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of faith, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Talk about that passage in the extended passage in Ephesians.
Sure. Well, most New Testament scholars would point to Ephesians as probably the bedrock of ecclesiology, of the doctrine of the church. And this particular passage is right in the middle of the book. It's kind of a turning point for where he starts to get more practical. And I think that it brings to light five specific gifts that Jesus himself gives to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And over the centuries, we've kind of lost some of these gifts. We've brushed them aside or defined them out of existence or even formed a conglomerate, sort of a combination of gifts in one role. And as a result, the whole church is lacking in the equipping that it really should have, and we don't really reflect all of Christ to the world. So The book Primal Fire is addressing that and bringing to light how these gifts are different and why they're different and how they work together.
Well, we're going to unpack, too, these five gifts and have you explain them, and we'll take calls if you've got questions. But I'd love to go back and just ask you, Neil, how God first planted the seed of this book in your heart.
Well, I'm a church planter, first and foremost, and I've been given the task for years of starting churches in Southern California and Arizona. And I had a small team working with me, and we just had this great synergy going. And every time we met, there was something good happening from it, a lot of fruit. But we didn't really know why we had so much synergy together as a team until we stumbled upon this passage and realized that we each were gifted uniquely according to these five gifts. And so, you know, I would love to say we were smart enough to figure it out in advance, but we really weren't. God just sort of blessed us beyond what we deserved. And so for 20 plus years now, we've worked together as a team. And these gentlemen are on the cover with me as contributors to the book. So it's really been a blast to live these two decades out with these guys and see what Christ looks like in all the gifts.
You know, that's such an interesting phenomena. You know, I wonder how often that dynamic happens and we go, not sure why, but it works. And it would be nice to know why something works so we can learn from it. So you open the book by describing the wildfires of Southern California. Connect that to the idea of primal fire.
Well, yeah, I grew up in the canyons of Southern California, and every year we have a fire season. And I've watered down the roof of my home more than once. And eventually my father lost his home to a fire. So I'm really acquainted with how fast a fire moves and just changes a whole dynamic. But that's usually a destructive force. And I think that oftentimes God is called a consuming fire throughout the Old and even in the New Testament. But he doesn't always consume. Sometimes he lights a bush on fire, but it doesn't consume the bush. Or when the Hebrew boys are thrown into the fire of Nebuchadnezzar, they're not consumed, although their ropes were and those who threw them in. So he can consume and he can also not consume. But there's a picture of God is usually fire, oftentimes fire.
And a refining fire at times.
Yeah, he refines, he purifies. Without fire, we'd be lost. We wouldn't survive. It's necessary not just for warmth and light, but for nourishment, for forging tools, for cleaning things, for healing. So I think it's a picture of how much we need God. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the reasons why I think he appears as fire. In the Old Testament, he was always more of at a distance. You know, he was a burning bush that you took your shoes off as you approached, or he was a pillar of fire that you followed. But in the New Testament, the fire comes upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2. And I think that he now lives within us. And that presence of Christ in us is reflected in these five different gifts, I believe.
Hmm. Well, Neil, there's a real division and even divisiveness in the church regarding the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and even the talk around these gifts. And excuse me, right now I'm reading R.T. Kendall's book, Holy Fire, and I have to say I've never seen such a humble, honorable handling of these differences of opinion. He himself is not a cessationist, but he's respectful towards them. He doesn't, you know, he kind of gives them a benefit of the doubt, but he says just as there are extremes on both ends of these doctrines, there are extreme cessationalists who are angry and they really want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. They're the extreme, but they got there because of some of the fanatical charismatic movements who do a lot of crazy things in the flesh that aren't really born of the Spirit. But he says, even so, you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. The Holy Spirit is at work in our midst today. And you wrote that the primal fire of the living God is still with us today. So say more about that.
Yeah, actually, I have a whole chapter on cessationism and also another separate chapter on the Holy Spirit and another chapter on the evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's an important topic. And for some reason, fire seems to be the defining statement in the books that are coming out about it, whether it's strange fire or primal fire or holy fire. I think there are extremes on both sides. Yeah. I come from a cessationist background myself, and so do the men that wrote this book with me. And I've come to realize that there really isn't a ceasing of God's work in this world, but we try to approach it very balanced, because we've come from one side, and then I've experienced a more charismatic Pentecostal point of view, and I've seen extremes and abuses on both sides.
Yeah.
And I don't think either extreme is worse. You know, it's just as bad to live a life without believing God can speak, other than being a pen pal out there who wrote letters 2,000 years ago. And I'm not taking anything away from the Bible. I consume it every single day, and those who know me and read my books know that it's the center of everything. But God can still speak. We don't have to have him bound up and silenced. But at the same time, it's also there's a lot of extremes on the other side where people are abusive. There's a lot of strange things that people give God credit for that he shouldn't be given credit for.
Mm-hmm.
So I try to strike that balance.
Yeah.
But that's not the major thrust of the book, but it is something I had to address.
I think it definitely is when you're addressing this topic. And you have a Tozer quote in the opening of one of your chapters about the legitimacy of the ancient flames. And I just want to read it and have you just speak to it, and then we'll move on from here. But just because this is such a polarizing issue, and again, I feel like you handled it so balanced and wonderful. Tozer writes, "For a generation, certain evangelical teachers have told us that the gifts of the Spirit ceased at the death of the apostles or at the completion of the New Testament. This, of course, is a doctrine without a syllable of biblical authority to back it. Its advocates must accept full responsibility for thus manipulating the Word of God." And again, as you say, there are extremes, but there's this beautiful balance between that, and there's more of a case to be made that the Spirit is alive. And you quoted this, and R.T. Kendall quoted it as well, that some would say that they look at the Trinity as the Father, Son, and the Bible versus the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So just make maybe one more statement about that, and let's move from there.
Yeah, I think that Jesus came and he suffered and died and rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit so that we could be living agents of his kingdom, so that we could walk with him and hear his voice and respond in obedience to him. It's not just about conforming our behavior to the rules in a book. I'm not taking anything away from Scripture, but there's a present reality to Christ that he paid a dear price
yes.
for, and I think that we need to take that seriously and release that in people's lives so that they are able to respond to his voice. Everything hinges on basically one thing. We have a sentence that we use to just describe everything we teach and write. We need to all listen to Jesus and do what he says. And we need to give everybody that freedom.
Indeed. Very well put. I appreciate that so much. Well, I love the important point that you made, that God uses flawed people. As we see clearly in Scripture, you say, what these otherwise flawed and ordinary people had in common was that they were available and willing to be used by God. And so it can be today. So we are flawed. But if we really make ourselves available and say, yes, Lord, use us, he will, won't he?
Yes, he will. Hmm. That's what he's longing for.
Yeah, and this statement from your book got my heart racing. I love it. It said, "Don't know about you, but I want to be part of an unstoppable Jesus movement in our day, a wildfire of the Spirit that spreads rapidly and uncontrollably and leaves behind people who are transformed into healthy, mature, life-giving followers of King Jesus." And you know, Neil, we see remnants of these wildfires starting up here and there, but I'd love for you to paint a picture of what this can and I believe will look like in the days ahead as we engage with God's purposes for his glory.
Sure, yeah. Well, I think that God does delight to use ordinary people. And and sometimes the way we do church, we don't really allow for the ordinary person to be used as well as they could. Oftentimes it's a more professional staff that does a lot of the work. So I think what we need to do sort of is lower the bar of how we do church and raise the bar of what it means to be a disciple. And we'll start to see ordinary people understanding that they are kingdom agents, where they go to work, in their neighborhoods, where they go to school, with their friends and family. And I think that's when we unleash this primal fire in lives.
Okay, you got to say that again, because I've never heard anybody say that. Lower the bar of what it means to do church, raise the bar of what it means to have disciples. Wow, that's so different than what we're seeing. So I want you to say more about that, if you would.
Sure, yeah. I think that we oftentimes make church so professional, and we do that for good reasons. I mean, we have good hearts. We want to present Christ to the world, and we want to do so in a good way. So we do it with professionals. But what we end up doing is we raise the bar of how church is done and correspondingly lower the bar of what it means to be a disciple. And basically, you just come for an hour or a week and enjoy the show and then leave for the rest of the week. And a lot of the heavy lifting is carried by just a few. And I think that a body of Christ, you know, it actually says in Ephesians 4:11 that to each one of us, and that literally means to each and every one of us, this grace was given. So I think we need to experience a church that allows for each and every person to be empowered to do the work that God's called them to. And part of that just simply means, you know, lowering the bar of how we do church so anyone can do it, and raising the bar of what it means to be a disciple so that they will do it.
And, you know, I'm sure you can see evidences of this in your own life. I sure do. Somebody took a chance on you. Somebody took a chance on me, and I was a work in progress. But how do you learn? You learn by engaging and doing, you know. If there's no chance to do that because of a bar raised too high, boy, you sure could see where that would be a problem. Well, talking more about, we're going to break down these five. We'll get to a couple of them before the break. But I want to just ask you, when you're thinking of primal fire, wildfire, what would you say are some of the most common hindrances to this kind of wildfire that you're talking about?
Well, some of the biggest hindrances, one is the clergy-laity separation, which is not found in the New Testament, that there are professional Christians that are called to the ministry, and then there's the rest of us that receive the ministry. Well, that's directly contrary to what it says in Ephesians 4, where it says all the saints are equipped to do the work of ministry. So the fact that we have professional Christians that do it for us and the rest of us that pay their salary to do it for us, that kind of mentality needs to have a shift. I'm not saying that there can't be, you know, support for people who are on mission or serving, but their role is no longer to do the ministry for the saints, but rather equip the saints to do the ministry. And that's a big shift. I mean, if suddenly you saw the evangelist no longer called to reach the lost for the rest of us, but rather see them, like the text says, to equip the saints to reach the lost, that would change everything. That would empower everyone. Or take the teacher gift. The teacher is no longer called to teach the saints, but rather to equip the saints to teach. That would turn everything inside out and empower everyone. So I think that that's an important thing, the separation of clergy and laity. Mm. Another issue that's a barrier is a secular and sacred mindset, that some things are Christian and other things are secular. To the pure, all things are pure. And we need to understand there aren't those kinds of barriers and boundaries for the church, that we can bring the presence of God's primal fire to the workplace, to the school, to the neighborhoods, to the nations. So I think that those are two boundaries that are very significant.
Excellent. Well, I appreciated your easy-to-understand descriptions of these gifts and what you call smoldering embers. And like I said, we'll probably have time to get to maybe two, maybe three before the break. But apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Apostles, you say, are gifted with contagious empowerment and are tasked with the overall vigor and extension of the church as a whole, primarily through direct mission, apostolic designs of ministry and church planning. They are dream awakeners in our midst. Say more about the apostle and how a person would know if that's a gift that God has given them.
Sure. Well, it's also a gift that is oftentimes characterized poorly. It's basically an apostello is a sent one, someone who is sent on a mission. So anytime you read a book about apostles and they don't mention anything about going or being sent, then it's probably they're getting it wrong. So apostles are sent ones. They don't like to stay in one place for a long time. They don't want to build on another man's foundation. So they want to start something new. They're entrepreneurial. They are, Paul says he's a custodian or a steward of the mysteries of Christ. And so the apostolic gifting is a custodian of the DNA of the church. They want to make sure it's done right at the beginning so that it will always be right as it grows and develops. So it's kind of the starting of everything. I kind of liken the apostolic gift to the glandular system in the body. It's kind of a foundational gift that sets the tone for the growth and development of everything else and is most necessary for reproduction. So without that system in the body, the church will not grow healthy, will not grow to its full stature, and will have its mood messed up and will be unable to reproduce.
Well, you sure could see where you'd become a swamp instead of a stream if you don't have some of that fresh life and even a permission and room for somebody to be operating in that way, right?
Yeah, right. And when we have churches start without a missional DNA, it, right from the start, it has a corrupted mutation in its DNA. And as a result, it's never going to be a healthy, vibrant movement type of church. It's going to be a stagnant, you come to us kind of a church.
Hmm. And so when you look at the apostle, what would be some misuse or even a misunderstanding of what this gift would look like?
Right. Well, for all five gifts, there are counterfeits in the New Testament. Paul refers to some of them in his writings to the Corinthians as false apostles, or sometimes he uses the word huperapostolos, which would mean like super or uber apostles. And they're people who are wanting all the authority, wanting all the attention, should be the most dynamic speakers and demanding the greatest support levels. And those are contrary to what the true apostle stands for, which is empowering others rather than seizing power themselves. So Paul talks about having an authority for building up, not for tearing down. So those are the counterfeits, and we even see them today, super apostles that want all the attention, all the glamour, all the support. They build big churches or big houses or big whatever ministries, and they think they're the center of the whole thing. The true apostle is a foundation layer. Now, when you walk into a building, you may notice the walls, the ceilings, the windows. You might notice the furnishings, but I guarantee you, you did not notice the foundation. You walked all over it, and that's the kind of role that a true apostle has. Paul was not well-liked by his peers, but he's well-remembered in history because he laid a foundation.
Boy, such a difference between the person saying you need to get on board with me versus the person being on board with Christ and mobilizing others. And how would a church leader, a pastor, identify a young up-and-coming apostle, somebody who's got this gift in them?
Well, they're probably going to be missional. They're probably going to look like an evangelist at first. They're going to be out there building relationships with lost people. So in the immature phases, it's harder to differentiate between evangelist and apostle because they're both sent ones going out there. But a true apostle will be more entrepreneurial and probably maybe a little less charismatic than an evangelist. They can design ministry in a way that empowers ordinary people to carry the work forward. Think about ministry as a way multiplying to the fourth generation. So you have the initial person, then the next one, then the next generation after that, the next one after that. That kind of multiplication doesn't come about unless you're giving all the ministry away to someone else. And that's the contagious empowerment of apostolic ministry. When we don't have that present, we don't multiply. The best we can do is add. And the evangelist is good at adding, but just not as good as multiplying without an apostolic foundation.
Okay, so the misuse of the apostolic gift would be making it becomes ingrown and it's about me, but the absence of it, you kind of becoming a swamp. And so you sure see the importance of the presence of it. And so what happens with leaders if they miss this or are threatened by someone up and coming who's just learning their way and trying to function? How can they maybe miss that? Do you know what I'm saying? And what should they do to watch for that so they can come alongside those coming up?
Well, first of all, church can be a hostile place for an apostle. You know, basically, church has been designed, the church that we've experienced has been designed for the teacher. So if you're not one who's wanting to go off to school for 3 to 5 years and get a master's degree, then church is probably not going to have much room for you as a leader. So the first thing I would do is just allow for people to have influence beyond just being a teacher. Now, it's not hard to find apostles that are good teachers. Even the Apostle Paul referred to himself as a teacher. But they won't stay put. They're going to have to go somewhere. Mm. So you need to allow for them to leave. You can't keep them reined in.
So interesting. I need to jump in here. Talking to Neil Cole. Title of his book is Primal Fire, Reigniting the Church with the Five Gifts of Jesus. We've got four copies to give away today. Maybe you've got a question for our guest. Interesting conversation. We've got a few more to talk about. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email me, Susie at myfaithradio.com. Or with Neil Cole in just a moment. That song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Neil Cole today, author of the book Primal Fire, Reigniting the Church with the Five Gifts of Jesus. We've talked apostles. We're going to talk prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers in just a moment. But I got to tell you, Neil, as I'm listening to what you're saying, I'm in radio full time. My husband is a project manager in commercial construction, but I'm also an author speaker. So I'm on the road 2 weekends a month, and he works my book table and manages the ministry behind the scenes. And we go to a pretty large church, and our pastor sent us a note, and he said, you know, I see you. I know all that you guys do outside these walls. And so he said, we're here for you. He said, don't ever feel obligation to serve. If you want to plug in, I'll help you plug in. But if this needs to be a place of rest during those busy travel seasons, we're supporting you, that we recognize what you do outside the walls, you do on behalf of the church. And I almost fell over when I got that note, because, we do plug in when we're in town, and we love to do that. But there was something about him getting his arms around us, even though a lot of our service happens outside those walls. Isn't that amazing?
It is, Susie. Yeah, that's not common for a lot of people in places like you are. But I hope it will increase.
Yeah. Because it empowers us to be everything and do everything we can, you know?
Yeah. The church is so much more than just the local church.
Exactly.
And, I think we've got to get our minds around that.
So good. So someone called in and said, what about a person who has the gift of apostleship but is also a pastor? How should the body respond when that pastor feels the tug to pack up and go somewhere else? Wow, that's an interesting question. What do you say?
Well, having been through that, I might have something to say. I was a pastor, and I find that when an apostle serves as a pastor, the congregation is usually exhausted because the apostle is always creating something new all the time, something new. And it's a lot to keep up with. And also the people may not feel as joined together in community. Now you can have as a secondary gift, a shepherding gift. And that if you are an apostolic, a pastoral apostle, let's call it that, then you might be able to function in that environment for a while. But there will be a time when you've got to move on, when you've got to go lay a foundation somewhere else. It's rare. I can't even think of an example of an apostle, a true apostle, that has lasted their entire life in one single congregation.
Would you almost see them in a more of an interim position? I mean, where they would be a good fit in that kind of way, or...
They could be, but they're not going to want to take a church that's already established and transition it to someone else. They're going to want to start all over again.
Yeah, that's more exciting even to them. There's life-giving to starting from the beginning. Yeah.
Right.
I love this quote. You say, prophets tend to want more flexibility than to stay within the established institution. Evangelists and shepherds are more invested in relationship and thus are happy anywhere they can love people. Teachers are content where they can study, learn, and teach others. That makes it so clear. Okay, so we talked apostles. Let's talk prophets. You say they're attuned to the voice of God and how we respond to him. They're gifted with contagious insight and are called to maintain the body's faithfulness to God. As guardians of our covenant relationship with God, they are the heart revealers among us. And that's a great description. You want to say more about that?
Yeah. Well, you know, there's three areas that they'll focus on. It will be hindsight. They're going to be able to look into the past of what's occurred and understand why things are not as healthy as they should be. They're going to have foresight. You can't get away in the New Testament from prophets seeing into the future. We even talk about prophecy. We're talking about what's to come, and there's an element of that. And then insight into what's happening now. They can see how in the spiritual forces and world there are things that are not going on well. So a prophet is likely to want to engage in spiritual warfare. They're likely to value intercession and prayer and justice. Those are the kinds of things that draw the attention of the apostle, of the prophet.
And you say in your book, too, they are the ones that sort of get a bum rap. They're written out of books. People don't want to acknowledge their existence. And I thought this was such an important statement from your book. You say not only should we allow for their continued existence, we should not be content without them. Say more about that.
Well, yeah. Each one of these gifts, one of the things we haven't mentioned and we should, is that every one of these gifts is a reflection of Jesus.
That's right.
He's the ultimate apostle, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. So any time we don't value one of these gifts, there's a part of Christ we're not valuing. So that's why it's important that we have all five speaking to who church is and equipping in all five elements. And I think that's why he gave all five gifts. In fact, the word that's repeated in Ephesians 4 is the word metron, which is measuring. I think we measure as a body to be more like Christ when we are functioning on all five cylinders at once. So any one of the gifts absent is going to be detrimental to the entire church. So I don't want to just say a prophet is what's necessary, but definitely if you exclude prophets, you're gonna miss out on a lot of what we should be doing. But they do get picked on a lot. I mean, most of them got killed in the Old Testament.
That's picked on to a significant degree.
Yeah. It's funny how everyone brings up how, if a prophet gets it wrong, they're to be stoned. But if you read your Old Testament, the false prophets have a longer lifespan than the real prophets.
Mm. Isn't that the truth?
I think, yeah.
Wow, so interesting. So again, so if you've got a leader or a pastor, how would they spot a prophet who's in the making, if you know what I mean, coming up in that next generation that they could invest in and guide and teach?
Oh, well, you won't have to work hard. They'll make themselves known. They'll be an agitator.
Okay, then.
They'll be an agitator, and they'll be speaking out about what needs to change. And usually their answer will always be simple. We need to obey Jesus.
Hmm. Which could be irritating to the person who's like, oh, I haven't thought of that yet.
It's often irritating, and you'll have a strategy session. You'll spend a whole day putting Post-it notes up on the wall, and you'll have this wonderful mission statement and all the plans and flowcharts, and then the prophet will step in and say, we need to ask God if this is what he wants us to do.
That's right.
And ruin a whole day's work.
Wow. Okay. We got an email from a listener, Jenny. She says, I've been told I have the gifts of mercy, encouragement, discernment, and wisdom. How can I plug into my church to use my gifts? I'm so on fire for God, and I want to be used by him. And I know that's different than we're talking about the five gifts we're talking about here. But what do you say to Jenny?
Well, yeah, the good news, Jenny, is that God wants to use you even more than you want to be used. Mm. And he's the one who opens the door and no one can shut. Mm. And so he, just listen to him and do what he says, and you will not be dissatisfied. Mm. Now, I do make a distinction in the book between spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives that are enablements to all Christians, like discernment or whether you believe in it or not, or tongues as a gift, or teaching even, or prophecy. And then there are these five gifts that Jesus gives to the church that are actually people, not enablements, and they're equippers to equip the church to measure up to Christ. So there's some distinction, but there's also overplay in the New Testament. I don't want to make them completely separate because it's not that clearly divided, but they are a little bit different. And I think that it's my premise that these five gifts are in all of us, because if we have Christ, then we have latent within us all five. And then also on top of that great gift, Jesus, the Holy Spirit has decided to give you other gifts that help you fulfill those roles. So the five gifts in Ephesians 4 are more vocational in nature, about what you're called to. whereas the enablements are the abilities that God, that the Spirit gives you to help you fulfill that calling.
Wow, I've never heard it put that way. That's so clear. And so if we've got these gifts because we've got Christ in us, but we each have maybe an emphasis or a stronger bent, we more identify with one more than the other, would that be right?
Yes, that's how I would see
okay.
it.
Interesting.
That you're probably going to have one or two that are strong and three that are less strong.
Yeah.
They're latent there, but the truth is we don't live long enough to become mature equippers in all five. Mm. And over the course of a lifetime, you'll look back and you'll say, this is what I was called to do. But I don't think you have to know all of that up front.
Yeah.
You just have to listen to Jesus and do what he says right now.
Mm, you've spoken like a true prophet, Neil. I think that's what a prophet would say. That's good. Peter called. He said, thank you for this topic. Such a relevant topic for today. I would consider myself in the apostle category, have trouble fitting into the organized church. Do you want to say anything to Peter before we move on?
No, I'd encourage you. The church was designed by shepherd teachers, so the apostles and prophets don't usually fit in very well. They're not comfortable there. Lately, it used to be evangelists were knocked out too, and they would go start parachurch organizations. But with the advent of the church growth movement, we've made more room for evangelists at the table of church. And so that's why we have many more mega churches now than we used to have, because the evangelist is front and center. And they're probably the most winsome of the gifts. Their personality is all over there. They're full of love. They're good news tellers. And
yeah.
Everyone likes to hear.
How do you not love them? I mean, really?
Yeah.
So before we move to them, though, because since we're kind of looking at the misuse as well, for the prophet who maybe is the agitator and they're kind of that go to the core of things, what would be some misuses for the prophet to watch out for?
Well, you know, with each of these gifts, these gifts are all bright lights, but they also cast a shadow. And so in each chapter on the gifts, I go into at the end the shadow cast by these, which would be the parts of their life that need the other gifts to shine in those areas. Now, that's in contrast to the counterfeits, because all five gifts have counterfeits today and also in the New Testament. So the counterfeit of the prophet is what's called the false prophet, who sees themselves as the spokesperson for God, that you can only know God's mystery by coming to me. And so they withhold from people the hearing of God's voice, which is exactly the opposite of what a true prophet would want, is that everybody hears God's voice. I liken the apostle to the glandular system. I liken the prophet to the central nervous system that wants to make sure all the body is listening to the head and responding to every impulse.
Oh, that's good. Good picture. Okay, evangelists, you write, bring contagious compassion to their role as primary recruiters of the cause of Christ, enlisting people into the movement by transmitting the gospel. They are the body's storytellers. Okay, say more.
Well, the evangelist is wired by God to... The way you know an evangelist is they just are full of love. They love Jesus so much. I've known an evangelist for years now, and every time I'm with him, he tells me his testimony.
Love it.
I've heard it a dozen times, but the most remarkable thing is every time he tells me his testimony, he cries, and he's not faking it. He just loves Jesus and what Jesus has done for him, and he can't help but tell the world how much Jesus loves them. And because he loves Jesus, he loves other people. And I think that kind of summarizes this gift. It's full of love. They just love people. Mm. And they're usually extroverts. Not always. I do know some introverted evangelists. But most of the time, they're people persons. They get their energy from being around people. And some of their best friends aren't even Christians.
That's beautiful, really.
And they're more comfortable in a bar than they are a Bible study.
Mm. Wow. Okay, and so they are consumed with the love of Christ, so aware of the lost around them, and they've got to make the connection. What kind of shadow do you see on this one, misuse?
Well, they can be promoted to positions of authority, the primary shadow cast by the evangelists is they're pragmatists. They'll do whatever works. So if they find a method that works, they'll just tell everybody to do the same method. And that's kind of like Michael Jordan saying, well, why don't you just spin around at the half court and make the shot before the buzzer goes off?
That's how I do it.
For everyone else. Yeah. So they have a tendency to think it should be easy for everyone. You can always tell an evangelist because they'll be the first one to tell you, oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm just doing what every Christian should do. Hmm. Well, that's exactly what an evangelist is supposed to be doing. He's equipping the saints to do what they're supposed to do and that's share the good news. But they are pragmatists, and so they will do whatever is working to see souls saved. And oftentimes their methods will work for them, but aren't going to be transferable to other cultures and other languages and things. But they tend to do that. And sometimes they become the center stage, like you'll see, you know, John Doe evangelistic ministries, and it's all about them closing the deal because they can and because people get saved that way. They'll oftentimes only do the work instead of doing the equipping part, which is really what the role is meant to do, is equip everybody.
Is there a tendency to think, you know, because there's such movement with what they do, to think everybody needs to get on board with them? At times I wonder about that. You know what I'm saying? Whenever we each seem to carry a portion of his burden and have our work to do in the kingdom, but is there a tendency at times to think this is where it's happening and everybody needs to get on board with what I'm doing? Do you see that at all? Or
I do, mm-hmm. but I see that for all five.
That's
gifts.
Probably true. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Very good.
They'll all say the same thing.
Of course. Yeah. Because we're me monsters. All right. So shepherds, you say, nurture the spiritual health and development of a loving community as they exercise their gift of contagious unity. They are the soul healers of a church. Love that. Say more.
Yeah. So the shepherd is for a shepherd. Everyone's important. They're the team builder. They see the strength in each person, and they want that person's success, and so they will lay their life down for the flock. And that's really the distinction that Jesus made between a hireling, which is the counterfeit, or a true shepherd, is they will lay their life down for the sheep. They're not doing it for a job. They're not doing it for a paycheck, and they will not run away when a threat comes. They'll die for those sheep. So that's how you find a true shepherd. Now, the problem is we need more shepherds. And once you find a shepherd, it's too late. They already have a flock and they're not going to leave.
Wow.
So in order to have a movement, we need to constantly be producing more and more shepherds. It's an important role. So as I liken the evangelist to the skeletal muscular system, they reach out and are the posture, the first thing you notice about somebody, and they reach out and grab you by the hand. The shepherd is like the heartbeat, the circulatory system. They make sure the whole body is well-nourished and warm and fights off infection. They're going to notice when a threat comes, and they will immediately respond to it.
You know what I've noticed, Neil? I'm still thinking so much about your comment about we need to lower the bar of what we expect expect the church service to look like and raise the bar of what disciples look like. You said it so much better than myself, but when we have a high standard of what happens on a Sunday as far as from a production standpoint, we'll have a low value of the shepherd, because then you're going to put in place at times, and I love the church. The church is the body of Christ, so don't hear me. I'm not bashing in any way, but I'm saying we tend to elevate celebrity pastors who maybe don't have a shepherding bone in their body. Maybe they're fabulous teachers and they're good at navigating all the production, but I know shepherds and they aren't celebrity pastors, but they are irreplaceable. And you know what I'm saying?
Right. Well, the truth is that we have a limited capacity for intimate relationships. Actually, there's been a study by Robin Dunbar, who's a British academic, and you can only have up to 150 very close relationships. And so a shepherd, likely, there's not going to be a whole lot. You're going to need a lot of them, but they only have so much span of care before they never become famous. So usually in a large church, they're not led by shepherds. In fact, the two of the gifts, the apostle and the shepherd, are more likely to work with smaller groups, not larger ones. The evangelist and teacher, the more the merrier. But the apostle and the shepherd, they value the smaller group. The apostle doesn't mind having a small group as long as it's the right people in the group, which would be offensive to the shepherd. The shepherd wants everyone in the group to be important. Those are some of the distinguishing marks of them. The shepherd, you know, usually in large churches, they start talking about ranching instead of shepherding. Well, ranching is not a real biblical term, but, you know, if we just start moving cattle around, we're doing something wrong. So I think you need to have a lot of shepherds, and you need to value the shepherds. The reason why this book is even in existence is from the beginning, there were two of us that started the whole thing, myself and the shepherd. And I think if it were left to myself, I would have had a team full of apostles. But because the shepherd was there, the others felt comfortable being on the team. And he drew out the strength of everybody. So I think it's important to have team builders.
Mm, that's so good. And so, again, if leaders were looking at an up-and-coming shepherd, they would notice somebody who's nurturing maybe a smaller group of people and hanging in there with them. Is that one of the ways that they would say, you've got a shepherd's heart?
Sure. And they would speak up for people. They would, you know, so I've been with this shepherd, Phil Helfer, for 25 years now in ministry. And he just sees the whole world through his flock. So, you know, I've been traveling with him in Southeast Asia, and he thinks he sees somebody from his flock at the airport. I think, you're kidding me, right? He just sees the whole world through this flock, and everybody in the flock is important. So I would look for those qualities, that they're always speaking on behalf of others. They're always trying to get other people to speak up and find a place for them. They notice when someone's not there, when someone's missing.
And they'll move slower if it means to make sure not to lose one. You know,
That's right.
You kind of see that where it's like the group as a whole is what matters, not the forward moving speed and progress necessarily. It's make sure I don't lose one. And I think that's
right. Really
beautiful. Okay, teachers, they convey wisdom and illuminate understanding of the revelation given to the church. They are the light givers within the body of Christ. Say more.
Well, they are. They're passionate about God's word. Their world is immersed in the truth of God's word. So they are, they love to learn. So Paul Kack is the teacher on our team, and if you go into his office, and he will call it a study, not an office, he'll have every flat surface will have a stack of books on it, and every shelf will have books, and then it'll have books on top of the books, and he just loves those books. In fact, I used to travel all the time with Paul because we did all the training in the early days of our movement. And Paul would always bring a bag of books with him. And he'd never read them. He'd just tell me about them. He'd introduce me to his friends. Books are his friends. They're his companions. And so, you know, for him to give away a book would be like tossing aside a friend. So he would not do that. Whereas I give books away all the time. It's a different gifting. So I finally clued in, and I would actually buy a book and give it to Paul and say, read it, and if it's worth it, tell me to read it. If not, just tell me the best parts. And I leaned on Paul for a lot of wisdom. So that's a teacher gift. They're more about learning. But their role is to equip the saints to teach, not just do all the teaching for them. And the Bible does tell every Christian is supposed to teach. It's in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. It's in 1 Corinthians. He says, when you assemble, each one has a teaching. In Colossians, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching one another. And then finally in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, by now you all ought to be teachers. So we should all learn to teach. And we all know that when we teach, we learn more than when we sit and listen to someone else teach.
Mm-hmm.
So the way to help your congregation to learn is to get them to teach. So I really think that teachers ought to be focusing more on equipping saints to teach rather than doing all the teaching and the thinking for the saints. And that's kind of the problem, the dark side, the shadow that we have in church, is that teachers are so much love learning and love communicating those ideas that they've taken over all the learning in the church. And so the average Christian doesn't do a lot of thinking for themselves. They let someone else do the thinking for them.
And so,
Paul says...
Go ahead.
Not the Apostle Paul, my Paul, Paul Kack, says he's got a permanent scar on his lower lip from biting it to keep him from saying things so that other people will learn. And I think that's a good picture for teachers to get a hold of.
Well, there's something that happens as we do this in community. We make room for these gifts, and we give each other permission to be a work in progress. I mean, they don't come fully developed. I mean, because there's a character piece. I mean, maybe they come fully developed, but there's a character piece because there's immaturity, there's brokenness, there's self-promotion. I mean, we just have about a minute left before we pray, but just talk about that process of how these things are stewarded to the point where they're used in a way that moves God's purposes forward, that gives glory to His name and builds up the whole body.
Well, I think that, like I said, these five gifts are given to each one of us. They're deep inside, but you have to mature to the point where you're an equipper of others. And that takes time and experience, pain, conflict, loneliness, fear, the kinds of things that build character over the course of a lifetime. And every time leadership is talked about in the Bible, it's character that gives you authority. Character is not a means to get authority. Character is the authority. And so if you've got Christ in your life and you're growing, you can be apostolic but not an apostle. You can be prophetic but not a prophet. It's not until you have spiritual children that are doing this, that you have equipped and you've given birth to, that you've become a father or mother to, that you're really an equipper of others. And we need far more leaders that are fathers and mothers rather than simply people on the front stage doing all the work for others.
Well, Neil, I've so enjoyed this conversation, and I love your book, and I appreciate all you're doing for the kingdom. And thank you so much for joining us. Wondering as we wrap up, if you would just pray for us, for our listeners, that we would all be mobilized to be everything God intended us to be.
Jesus, thank you for giving us yourself, and thank you for all the gifts you've given to your church. And I just pray that you would allow each of us to pursue you fully with our lives, and let the primal fire spread in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you, sir, and thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie.
Great conversation. Title of his book, again, is Primal Fire, Reigniting the Church with the Five Gifts of Jesus by Neil Cole. Here's a passage, message paraphrase of Ephesians 4. He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within, without, fully alive like Christ.
Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness show you.
Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to sign up for the Faith and Fitness Journey. We start on Monday. Special thanks to Andrew Duvall for producing for us today, for Grace on the phone lines. Appreciate you so much. And I appreciate you as well. I pray you'd have a blessed and great weekend. I leave you with this. I say it every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Walk in faith. You are the object of God's affection. We'll meet you back here next time.